Please will you turn with me in the Word of God to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word, and help us now as we turn to him again in prayer. Let us pray. I would ask you please to turn with me to the passage that we read together earlier on, Ephesians chapter 4, and the words that I will read for our text this evening, seeking for God's help as we come to consider his word, are found really at the end of verse 2, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Forbearing one another in love. Let me just read from the beginning of the chapter once again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, our subject before us then this evening is exactly as described in those words, forbearing one another in love. And this is one of the great parts of our gospel responsibility as believers in maintaining unity in the church, particularly, and between ourselves as believers. It's one of the great gospel responsibilities that we have, which we can only fulfill, of course, with God's help, but nevertheless it is addressed to us that we are to be forbearing one another in love. And this chapter, as I'm sure many of you will well know, really forms a change in the Epistle to the Ephesians. The first three chapters are often described as being very particularly doctrinal, and then from chapter 4 onwards we come to the more practical outworking of those doctrinal statements. And that's why the Apostle says here in verse 1, I therefore, he's linking what he's about to say with what he has previously said in the earlier chapters. And those of you who know the Epistle to the Ephesians will know that it is a very, very precious book indeed to the Lord's people. It describes to us the wonderful and the profound blessings that every one of the Lord's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just glance back to the earlier chapters, and we won't spend time reading these, I'm sure many of you know these things well, But we read there in chapter 1 of the great teaching of election, of predestination, of God adopting his children to be sons and daughters of the living God. We read there of redemption. We read there of the forgiveness of sins. We read there of the giving of the Holy Spirit. We read there of faith, which is the gift of God. And we read of the gathering into the church, both of Jews and Gentiles, that particularly in chapter 2. And all of those things we could spend a great deal of time on, thinking about them and rejoicing in them. And they all form a part of the backdrop and the previous information that the apostle lays before the Ephesian believers here as he comes to teach them about these things. And really the concluding part of those doctrinal chapters is really very much focused on this great matter of love. You know, at the end of verse 3, we read there, at the end of chapter 3, this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the love of God is a very wondrous theme which permeates the whole of this wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. The love of God expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins and to unite them together in love in his church. And in our passage this evening, it's very evident, the passage I've read, forbearing one another in love. It's very evident that love is the great thing which holds this all together, the love of God, the love of God to sinners, and the love of God expressed in the hearts of believers, one to another, in the church of Jesus Christ. And before we go further, let me just ask this question. Well, what is the church? What do we mean by the church? Well, I've already said it is the Lord's people gathered out from a particular community. And indeed, we can think about the whole of the church of Christ throughout the whole world. But very much this epistle is focused on a particular local church and these believers who were joined together in those local congregations, and they were to walk together in love in those particular churches. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, we find that the church is very much described as a body, and it is described as the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great pictures that the New Testament repeatedly uses for the church, and it's a very important one for us to keep in mind as we think about this subject this evening. If you look at the end of chapter 1, it says there that God hath put all things under his feet, that's the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is pictured frequently in the New Testament as being the body of Christ, a spiritual body. And just as our natural bodies have many members, so the church of Jesus Christ has many different spiritual members and different spiritual gifts. And that comes out in our passage this evening in chapter 4 itself, in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, and so on. But then he quickly goes on to say in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he's speaking of the unity of the body, but at the same time recognizing that in that unity of the body there are different members and they have their different gifts. And so, as he continues in this glorious fourth chapter, verse 12, he says there that God gave, in verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. So the Church of Jesus Christ is pictured as a body, and love is the great theme, the great cement, if you like, that holds the body together in one sense. So having said those things, let's try and come a bit more immediately to these words at the end of verse 2, forbearing one another in love. And with God's help this evening, what I really want to do is to group our thoughts under four particular headings, which are framed as questions. First of all, what does it mean to forbear? Secondly, when should we not forbear? Thirdly, what does it mean to actually forbear? When should we forbear? And finally, how can we be helped by God to forbear? So I want to speak as simply and plainly as I can, and I'm sure that much, if not all of what I have to say this evening, you will have perhaps, if you are believers and have been in the church a while, they will be familiar things to you. But we constantly need the feeding of God's word, don't we? Just as we need our regular diet of food to sustain our ordinary bodies, we also need the regular teaching and the feeding of the word of God. Well then, first of all, what does it mean to forbear? Well, the word really means to hold oneself up against. It really means basically to put up with, to endure something. It means to not be thrown or swerved aside by something that could perhaps have that effect upon us. It means to endure, it means to sustain. And the same word that is translated forbearing here in verse 2 is translated in other ways in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, it's simply translated to bear with. The Apostle Paul speaks there, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So it simply means to bear with in that sense, forbearing and bearing with. But also it's translated as to endure. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking here of the Thessalonian believers, how they were to endure persecution and tribulation. "We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So the word forbearing, the word forbearing, has this idea about it of putting up with, of enduring, of going along with something constantly, perhaps something that could cause us to be thrown by that, and we'll come to that a bit more later on. And he goes on to say, forbearing one another. And of course, the whole emphasis here is on members in a particular church. Members in the church at Ephesus here was his particular focus, of course, those to whom he first wrote this epistle, but to all of us in our own local churches, to you, dear friends, here, to my own local church, and indeed to every local church in the world, every true local church where people are gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The one another is forbearing one another. It's a mutual thing. It's not just focused on one particular individual. There's always others involved. And of course, if we are to bear up against something, that strongly implies already, doesn't it, that there is someone else involved. So the whole matter here is about one another, primarily in a local church such as we have here, or my own, or in any other local church. But of course, it has a wider application to the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide as well. And then, of course, it says forbearing one another in love, and we've already said a little about this evening. But the word love is that great word, that agape word, that word which describes the love of God, that self-sacrificial love by which he gave his Son to be the saviour of sinners, and by which the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life in love for his people. It's that self-sacrificial love. It's nothing to do with the kind of trashy love that the world thinks about. This is holy love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. And it's that character of love which is in mind here, not just something sentimental, and there's a place for that in our lives, of course, but this self-sacrificial love, forbearing one another in love, in other words, standing up against someone, enduring and putting up with some conduct or behaviour, is all focused upon this love. And when we have this love, this is a great key to how we can be forbearing in this way. And there's another passage in the Bible which speaks a very similar word Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's a very similar passage, actually, and goes on like this. Let me read from verse 12 in Colossians 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this idea then of forbearing one another in love is not just something that we find in this passage here, but we find it in many places in the New Testament. Perhaps the words are slightly different, but you can see just from what I've referred to there that there's a common theme that occurs. This is a common theme that keeps cropping up in the teaching of the New Testament. And it's all part of walking worthy. In our chapter this evening, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is that vocation? Well, it's what we've been reminded of in chapters 1, 2, and 3, what God has done for his people in calling them out from this world and gathering them together because of God's great love for us, to sinners, in laying down his life in Christ for his people and in gathering them together. We are to walk worthy. We are to live. Walking is a picture of living together and conducting ourselves in this life. And we are to walk worthy of that. And the whole idea then of forbearing one another in love is not rising to provocation or giving in to the temptation to respond when we are perhaps mindful that we could do so. And I want to come back to that in a moment. So just initially then, just to give you some idea of what these words really mean, forbearing one another in love. I don't think there's any great surprise in this, is there? For you, the Lord's people, these things, you would have heard them before, but here they are in the Bible. They are precious and wonderful truths, and God enables us to live them according to his mind. So secondly then, when should we not forbear? That may seem a strange question, because if we're told here that we are to forbear one another in love, surely everything should be, we should bear with everything. Well, dear friends, we have to be very careful, because there are some things we most certainly must not endure. What do I mean? Well, there are things which we most certainly should not endure. For example, serious doctrinal error. The Word of God is very plain. There are very important teachings in the Word of God, and they cannot be negotiated with. There are those who like to separate doctrines in the Bible into what they call primary and secondary doctrines. And they say, well, we must adhere to the primary ones, but all the secondary ones we can kind of treat a bit more lightly. We don't have to be quite so bothered about those. Well, dear friends, the Bible doesn't say to us this doctrine is a primary one and that's a secondary one, does it? It doesn't do that. And I think it's very dangerous when we start thinking of primary and secondary doctrines. All the doctrines in the Bible are important, aren't they? We must never put one into a bucket and say, well, we don't worry about that one. Now, we have to be careful, because there are certainly things which are absolutely unnegotiable. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man. The way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. The Word of God as the only means by which we can come to a knowledge of our sins and of the way of salvation. And there are many other things like that, aren't there? There are those things which we absolutely must adhere to. There are other things which people do put into the secondary category, and certainly one needs to be more cautious about how we deal with those. But what I'm really saying is, I think we need to be very careful not to say that anything in the Word of God is unimportant. Everything is important, but there certainly are those things which we must not endure when we come into serious doctrinal error. Another category of things that we must not endure is definite sin. When sin breaks out in a congregation or in a church, and sadly it does from time to time, then that has to be dealt with. We can't just say that sin doesn't matter, and that if a member in a church is found to be walking in a particular sin, then it will be the place of the pastor of that church and the officers, perhaps, according to that particular church, to deal with that very humbly and graciously. So we cannot endure open sin in the church. We know we all have sins in our hearts, but there are those things which must be dealt with. So there are certainly some things with which we do not forbear. They need to be dealt with in a right and a biblical manner. And there are probably other things as well that you could put into that category, things that we should not forbear with. But I want to come then positively to when should we forbear? What sort of things are there that we are called to endure? Well, let me start with the Word of God, because there are things in the Bible which are given to us where we are needed, where we are called to bear with one another. If you turn to Romans chapter 14, there are two particular areas there which are given, and they help us to illustrate the kinds of things which we are called to forbear in Romans chapter 14. And although there's two particular categories here, you'll see that one of them perhaps doesn't relate quite so much to us as it would have done in their day. But the principle is what we're really trying to glean here. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, there are those who are weak in the faith, but if they are questioning important doctrine, we're not to treat that lightly. But then he goes on and brings this example. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So in that day, there was a particular matter. There were those who could not eat a certain thing, and they had religious convictions about it. They had spiritual convictions about it. And for them, it would not have been right for them to have eaten that kind of thing. Whereas another believer may not have any kind of problem with that whatsoever. They would be able to freely eat what that food was. And so in verse 3, the apostle says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So God has received them both. These are things which are not great matters of fundamental doctrine which require all churches to subscribe to. It was something here that was in the conscience of one particular person, and one person could accept something, another one couldn't. And it was necessary for those two categories of people to bear with one another. They were to forbear one another in love because of those kinds of things. And then another example is given. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it, and so on. And we can perhaps think about that in terms of what we might call Good Friday. And I know of believers who take the view that they should observe a Good Friday just like a Lord's Day, and they keep it entirely separate from the other days in the week. And there are other days in the year that they would do a similar thing. And other believers do not quite take that view. Now, it's necessary to be careful and not say that we must do one or the other. There's no requirement in the Bible that we should observe Good Friday, but we are to forbear with one another. And if one takes a view that we are to observe that day, that they wish to do that, that's in their conscience, then that's very well. They do that before God. That's something they would have prayed about and they feel they must do, but another one may not see it the same way. And it's necessary for them both to bear with one another. Sometimes very strong views can develop over these things, but we must be careful to bear with one another. So these are two particular examples that the Word of God gives us. And there are probably many other things like that that you can perhaps think of and may think of afterwards where we do need to forbear with one another in love. Those things to do with what we eat and observing days and so on, those things may not have quite the relevance to us today, but you get the idea, the kind of thing that's in mind there. Those things which don't entail any particular strong doctrinal issue in terms of what we believe, but which one believer may believe and another one may differ on, well, there is a degree of liberty there in conscience in those things. But in the life of the church, I would suggest that there are many other things which can illustrate where we need to forbear with one another. We encounter different aspects of our weakness. We all have particular weaknesses in our lives, don't we, on account of our sin. One believer may be stronger in one area than another. For example, there are some who are perhaps very hasty to speak, You think about the Apostle Peter. There was an example of a very dear man who loved the Lord, but when we read the Gospels, we often read of him speaking hastily, don't we? And the Lord was, it was necessary for the Lord to gently reprove him, and sometimes very firmly to reprove him, in fact. But there is dear Peter. He was a man of hasty temperament. He loved his Lord, and of course the thing was that it sometimes made him say those things rather hastily. Well, it may be that perhaps we have someone in our own, and dear friends, I'm not saying these things this evening because I somehow have some kind of information about you as a dear flock of people. Believe me, there's nothing like that whatsoever. I'm saying these things because these are in the Word of God, and these things can be overlooked, and we need to be reminded of them. But we know that perhaps there may be a believer who is too hasty in his speech, and it may be that we hear something that's said to us and we go away and we could be very offended by it. But unless, of course, it's something that is of great issue and moment and is of fundamental importance, we're often better off forbearing it and not retaliating and not responding. And in fact, this passage tells us, doesn't it, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That's the character of this forbearance that we are required to have. Come back to that in a moment. So there are some who are perhaps too hasty to speak, or at least they are so in our eyes. But no doubt, of course, these people like dear Peter, they have a love and they have a reason for that. Perhaps another believer might say something to us which we could respond to. Perhaps not so much a hasty thing, but something which we think, well, I should say something to that. Sometimes there's a need to do that, of course. But there are many other times where we need to forbear. We need to bear with another one in that particular matter and not to rise to that and to give a response. There are some believers who cope with affliction less well than others. And it's simply the case. And some of these things depend very much on our own temperament and what we are by nature. And it's often been said that what we are spiritually is a reflection of what we are naturally. Very often what we are naturally affects what we are spiritually. We don't suddenly become model believers, do we, when we become saved? We don't suddenly become perfect. We're still sinners saved by grace. We still have those sinful natures, and those sinful natures exhibit themselves in various ways. And we all respond differently to different situations in the church and in our lives and those things that the Lord brings upon us. So, as I say, there are some who cope with affliction better than others. And it may be that we are going through some particular affliction that somebody else has gone through, and we can be rather hard on them. We can say, well, you just need to trust in the grace of God and he will make it all plain sailing for you. But that's just not the case for everybody, and we need to be very careful. That's not to diminish the power of the grace of God, but it is to acknowledge that we are different in our makeups and our different characteristics, and it may be that we need to forbear with one another in that area as well. Some believers are more troubled in their conscience than others. It may be that past sin, perhaps, keeps coming up in their mind and they keep thinking about things that happened in the past. Maybe perhaps it was to do with another member in a church that something took place and they can't forget it, and perhaps it keeps coming up in their mind. Well, we have to be careful with that, and sometimes when others are troubled in their conscience about certain things, we may have to bear with them and not respond when these matters come up. Some perhaps are subject to particular temptations more so than others. We are all subject to temptation, aren't we? We must be very careful with this. We must not think that because we're believers, we're not subject to temptation. And we ever remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. He was, of course, the perfect man, yet he was tempted. And so we must remember that temptation is something that will come our way. We have an adversary, the devil. He is keen to get us, and he's wickedly, terribly experienced and very cunning and clever in that sense. And some of the Lord's people are more subject to particular temptations than others. Maybe the thing that perhaps doesn't tempt us in any particular way may be a great snare to another one. And it may be that we can lightly regard that other believer if they seem too prone to fall into that particular kind of temptation. It may be in the area of doubts and fears. And again, these things reflect on what we are in our characters. It may be that some are more fearful and more reluctant to believe things and find it more difficult. and perhaps have doubts and fears coming into their mind. And we may think, well, I don't doubt in that area, and it may make it very difficult for us to love that other believer who does doubt in a certain area. But I think, dear friends, this is another one of these areas, isn't it, where we need to forbear with one another in love and remember that while they may have a weakness there, we've got a weakness somewhere else, which perhaps they are also having to forbear with us. And we need to be very careful about that. Some are more prone to fear, aren't they? More fearful. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Word of God has many fear nots in it, doesn't it? And many equivalent words like that, encouraging the Lord's people not to fear because we have a God. Well, why does the Word of God have those? It's because we're prone to fear, isn't it? And some are more prone to fear than others. And if we're one that doesn't fear particularly, let's be forbearing of one who is subject to that. Perhaps in a prayer meeting, you have a particular need and somebody prays for everything else and overlooks your particular need. Well, you could perhaps be offended. But dear friends, it's far better to forbear that kind of thing than to actually go to that person afterwards and say, why did you miss me out in prayer? You see, these things can cause great problems in the church, can't they, when we do that kind of thing. We need constantly to learn this lesson of forbearing with one another. And of course, our great example in this, moving on from those examples, those areas, if you like, is our great example, of course, is the Lord himself, isn't it? How he bore with his disciples. When you read the Gospels, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, think of Peter again. Peter often making those rash suggestions and coming out with things which were not appropriate. Well, the Lord had to bear with them, didn't he? And there would be many, many other things. They all had their weaknesses. They all failed to understand why he came to this earth. He constantly told them he would go to Jerusalem and lay down his life and then the third day rise again. Well, none of them believed that. And even when it happened, really, they didn't believe it, did they, initially? So the Lord had to bear with his disciples in a most remarkable way. And he is our great example in this. Now, we know, of course, that he did reprove their weak faith. And there were times when he had to speak very firmly to them. Where is your faith, O ye of little faith? And so he spoke very firmly in that area. But all the time he was having to bear with them, wasn't he? He bore with them in their misunderstanding of who he was and what he had come to do. Even the disciples thought he had come to set up a kingdom on earth at the first, didn't they? But of course he came to do no such thing. He came to initiate and bring in the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example of forbearing with one another. He had to bear with his disciples in all their weaknesses, in his human life, in all their misunderstanding of who he was and what he came to do. And there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 1 and verse 11, which is a great encouragement to us here when we are troubled, speaking of our Lord himself. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is Hebrews 2 and verse 11. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? You think about the Lord Jesus Christ in all his perfections. He was not ashamed to call his disciples brethren, was he? He called them brethren, but he well knew their faults and he bore with them. He had to forbear with them in love, just as we are called to do here as well. So we have these examples then. And as I say, our Lord himself is the one who is the great prime example of bearing with one another in love. And another thing I just want to say is this, and again, I'm not saying this for any particular reason other than that it's often overlooked and it arises from our passage, and it's this, that pastors and elders are no more or less members of the body of believers in a church than anyone else. Now, of course, we need to be careful because the pastor of a church, an elder in a church, has a particular office and they've been appointed that way by God and they often would have been publicly appointed to that position. And so in one sense, a pastor or an elder is in a position which is different to the others. But in this respect, they are still human beings and they still need to forbear with one another. The forbearance with one another still applies to them, both in their forbearance of other members and of our forbearance of them. And we are to remember that they too are men, and they have their own weaknesses. And you think about Elijah, that great man of God in the Old Testament. We read, don't we, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was a great man of God, but he also was a man. And we know he had his weaknesses, don't we? We know that he had that time when he was in great doubt. Jezebel had said she was going to get them all, and he ran for his life. There was that Elijah running for his life. He was a man who had like passions as we are. John the Baptist, another great man of God. What greater man of God could there be before the Lord came? John the Baptist, the Lord's second cousin, he had his doubts, didn't he? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? He was in trouble, he was in prison, he was downcast, no doubt. And he had that time of great difficulty. So I say this, dear friends, to illustrate that if they then had their times of doubts and they had their things that others needed to bear with them, the Lord bore with John the Baptist, didn't he? And he spoke very positively and commended him to others at that time. And then, dear friends, if these great men of God had these things, then so do pastors and elders of churches. And again, I'm not saying this in any way to criticize or anything you, dear friends, here, or your pastor or anything like that whatsoever. It's just that these things are here in the Word of God. And people often don't focus on this fact, that those who are pastors and elders, they are members of the church, no more or less than others. This is not to imply, of course, that pastors and elders are not to set a good example. We know that they are. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And if pastors are to set an example, they will often have to bear with other members who perhaps do not attain the same level as they do in that sense. We have to be very careful not to think that pastors are necessarily, they're certainly not superior, are they? They're all members in the church with one another. They have that particular office that they've been called to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a very helpful verse which I think enables us to understand the parity, if you like, of all the members in the church in this sense that we're thinking about this evening, bearing with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and this is a passage which speaks to us about the church as the body of Christ. And it says there in verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, writing to the Corinthians. But notice in verse 28, very helpful verse in this connection. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Those are the things, aren't they, which you immediately think of, perhaps in the early church particularly. Some of those gifts no longer continue. But then look at what comes next, and this is mentioned in the same phrase, helps. You wouldn't perhaps think of putting that in there, would you? Those who help in the church are no different in one sense to those who are pastors and teachers. They have just as an important role to play in the body of the Lord, in the body of the church. So this is a very helpful verse. It reminds us that all of us in the church, in our local churches, we are all members. We are all at the same level in one sense. We are all members one of another. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Pastors and elders have a very particular and a very special role to perform, but they're not superior. And they will have to bear with you in your weaknesses, as they, we trust, are mature believers, of course. But then we have to bear with them sometimes in their own weaknesses. And we know that we must remember that pastors and elders, they are the great target of the enemy. It's always the way, isn't it? The enemy goes for the leaders. If you're in a warfare, you try and take out the leaders. You take out the generals in the army, don't you, before the others. And you can disable the army by taking out the leaders. Well, so it is in the church. The devil goes for the leaders, doesn't he? He seeks to bring in discouragement. They are the great target of Satan. And those who are in pastoral office, they have burdens to bear which others simply cannot appreciate. And they must bear with you, and you must bear with them. Well, I've spoken longer on that than I intended to, but I hope you won't. I'm not offending any of you by saying this, but it's simply to make the point that pastors and elders are an important office in the church, and those are deacons as well, of course. The same could be said of them. But we are all members in the church together, and we all need to forbear with one another in love. And I've already pointed out verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. This is the character which we are to do this. Lowliness, meaning we are prepared to be the least, aren't we? John the Baptist said, didn't he? He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, that's a good spirit for us all to have. Lowliness, humility, meekness, not retaliating. Like the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he didn't respond, did he? He didn't revile when he was reviled. He suffered very meekly, and long-suffering, patience, coming back again to this whole idea of forbearing one another in love. So then, finally this evening, this fourth question: how can we be helped to forbear with one another in love? Well, I've just got 7 points here very briefly to leave you with here this evening, and I can only really just mention these as time is rapidly passing away. First of all, remember that Christ died for other believers as well as you. We are all sinners saved by grace, aren't we, in the church? We have all been saved by that one way, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. He is the Saviour of every single one. We are all sinners saved by Christ. So if we're called to forbear with another member in the church, another believer perhaps, whether it's in the church or elsewhere, remember that they too were ones for whom Christ came to die. And secondly, following on from that, remember that we are all brethren. I use the word brethren, we understand we mean brothers and sisters as well, don't we? But we use the formal sense. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, aren't we? And the Lord himself is our elder brother. It's always worth remembering that. And remember too, the example that we sing about in one of our hymns. We'll sing about this later on in number 153, the example of the Lord himself. And in many ways, I've already touched on this, but in this wonderful hymn of John Newton, which we shall sing at the end, God willing, could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us, yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Hebrews 2:11 again, isn't it? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Think about what the Lord has to cope with from us, if I can put it in that rather basic way. Our faithfulness to him is very partial, isn't it? It's very limited. We are not what we should be, but he bears with us. And that's a great help to us to remember how he bears with us when we are called to bear with one another. And then fourthly, remember that we are also weak, and that if we think someone else is perhaps acting improperly and not addressing us correctly or misusing us in some way, let's remember that others have to bear with us as well. We have weaknesses perhaps that they see that more than we are aware of. So if we're called to forbear with one another, with someone else, let's remember that they too are called to bear with us. And then fifthly, think of what might happen if we don't forbear with someone, if we're tempted to retaliate perhaps when really it would be better to bear with them. Think of what might happen. Well, it may harm the unity of the church. That's what this passage is all about, isn't it? Verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's one great reason why we do these things, why we are called to forbear with one another, is to maintain unity in the church. And if we fail to do that, if we come short in that respect and we give in to temptation and we don't forbear with another brother or sister, then that may harm unity in the church. And a sixth thing to say, how can we be helped to forbear, is to turn that potential impatience perhaps with another believer into prayer for them, is to turn it around and think, well, how can we pray for them in that? If we think perhaps they've acted or spoken inappropriately, it's far better not to retaliate, but to pray for them in that. And then seventhly, really moving on from that, ask God to increase your love to them as you pray for them. See that they too are a believer saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all forbearing one another in love, isn't it? And finally this evening, let me leave you with the last verses of this glorious chapter in Ephesians 4, because this really sums up much of what I've said this evening, and so much of this is what we need to maintain unity and love in our churches. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, may God help us all in our churches to forbear with one another in love, and as it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. May we all be enabled by grace to walk in love. Amen.